How you guys doing this morning? Good? Awesome. Well, as Caleb said, my name is Brandon, and I am excited to be here with you. My wife is here with me as well. She popped out. She'll be back here in a little bit. But, yeah, we drove down from Urbana, and it was like a hop, skip, and a jump, because we actually make a three-hour truck from Urbana to like Chicagoland, and usually that's about 3 hours depending on where we go to drop the kids off at our parents. So we just have the conditioning, the stamina to make the trip, you know. So it was like a blink of an eye and we're here. So happy to be here with you, so excited to have this opportunity to share with you. Now, something that I have noticed is that, you know, there are many, many, many straightforward aspects of life, right? Just as you know, it is exactly the way that it looks, right? Then there are other aspects of life that require a very thorough discovery process. What do I mean? Children, ladies and gentlemen. So children are these teeny little humans that on the surface look cute. They look cuddly. They look innocent. And then one day, probably at about 3 a.m., it hits you. You say to yourself, aha, I've been bamboozled. Somebody got me. This is definitely the case for my wife, Sharon, and I. We have two little children. They're amazing. My daughter's name is Zoe. She is 2 years old. She'll be three here in a couple months. And my son's name is Levi. He's 6 months old. And prior to having our two children, my wife and I, we made bold declarations, everybody. Bold vows. We did all of the research of what was considered healthy and developmentally appropriate. We did it all. We made vows like we will never give our kid a pacifier, ever, because pacifiers create codependent adults. We will have no part in raising a codependent adult. And besides, it's for the parents anyway. Let's be honest. We said all of this. We said that. Another vow that we made is that we would exclusively nurse our babies for exactly 24 months because that is what the research proves is the healthiest, the best. Easy. No big deal, right? Exactly 24 months exclusively. So fast forward to when we actually have our first. We are in the hospital, Zoe comes, it's beautiful, it's everything that they told us it would be, right? And then we take her home. Night one, she is screaming her head off, and we're like, what do we do with this? They didn't send us home with any instructions. There was no manual that came home. I don't understand. They just trust people with these. I don't get that. So we're trying to, like, figure this out. I'm, like, walking around doing the doing it all. We did all the things we knew to do. We changed her, fed her, burped her. We did it all. She's still screaming her head off. And our anxiety is through the roof. But then I remember, I think it was a word of knowledge. I'm not sure. I remember that somebody bought us a pacifier. I have a pacifier in this house, ladies and gentlemen. So I began frantically looking for this pacifier. It's about 3 a.m. I'm looking under the bed. I'm in the closet. I'm like, where's this pacifier? Where is it at? I finally find this pacifier. I put it in Zoe's mouth and immediate silence. She went right to sleep. And in that moment, it was like the heavens themselves just like parted and opened. And it was like I saw a whole host of angels just worshiping in song with me as Zoe fell asleep. It was great. Another vow that we made was that we would exclusively nurse our baby for exactly 24 months. Within the third night, everybody, I went out at 4 a.m. to pick up formula. Because how many of you know, nursing is actually not as straightforward as the research makes it sound. It is more complicated than the research makes it sound. See, My wife, Sharon, and I, we were underinformed about what it looked like to have a baby. We were underinformed about what the reality of having a baby actually was. And in the same way, I believe that it is easy for us to be underinformed about the nature of grace. And specifically, the nature of grace and how it intersects with weakness. How do those two things, weakness and grace, how do they coexist? What does that mean? What does it look like? We're going to talk about that. We're going to unpack that. I want to pray for us again and just welcome the Lord to say whatever he wants to say. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much just for your word. We value your word. We thank you for it. We appreciate just the opportunity that we have to receive encouragement and clarity and whatever it is that we came here needing. Father, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would encounter us. We want to actually encounter your presence. We welcome you even more in this place. We ask for your fullness to come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we understand many things about grace. We understand that grace is God's kindness towards us. We know that grace cannot be earned. We know that it can't, it's undeserved. We know that grace is the thing that saves us. We know that grace is actually the thing that empowers us to live a supernatural and transformed life. These are often the aspects of grace that we are well acquainted with. But like Sharon and I's experience with baby Zoe, there are some moments in our Christian lives that beg the question, well, wait a second, where is grace? Where is Jesus at in all of this? Have I been bamboozled? Is this what I signed up for? You know, when business is not going well or when there seems to always be strife at home between you and your spouse or your children, or when you get a negative report back from the doctor's office, when there are negative circumstances and situations happening in our lives, it sort of begs the question, well, wait a second, where is grace? Where is Jesus? Grace and suffering, they seem to live in this tension. Grace and weakness seem to, it's hard to understand, how do these two coexist? Where do they intersect with one another? And in our seasons of suffering and hardship and difficulty, it becomes hard to actually trust in the Lord. You know, our experience of grace doesn't always seem to match our understanding of grace in these moments. It's like, well, Lord, wait, I thought you said that I am seated in heavenly places with you. I thought you said that I'm a son, I'm a daughter. How can I be walking through this? Why is this happening to me? Lord, I give my time faithfully. I serve at the church. I tithe. Why am I experiencing this? Or in these seasons, in these moments, it's very easy for us to default to, well, maybe I'm the problem. Maybe I did something to earn this, to deserve what I'm currently experiencing, to deserve what I'm currently walking through. Well, listen, I came all the way from Urbana, Illinois, to tell you that grace is not the absence of something. It is the presence of someone. It is the presence of the person, the power, and the promises of God in the middle of our circumstances, in the middle of our trauma, our experiences that we are navigating and walking through. There are many people in the Bible who were well acquainted with this tension of grace and weakness and suffering. I think the most famous is probably the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, he had experienced suffering in all of his forms. He knew it all. Like he had experienced being shipwrecked. He He had been beaten many times. He had his name dragged through the mud. He had his friends leave him. He had experienced suffering on so many levels that our brains cannot even comprehend and wrap our minds around the experiences that Paul had. And in spite of these experiences in 2 Corinthians 12, he actually is talking to the church of Corinth and he's telling them, here's what it looks like to be a true apostle. Here's what it means to be a true apostle. And we get down to verse 7 to 9, and this is what he says. He says, the extraordinary level of revelation I've received is no reason for anyone to exalt me. For this is why a thorn in my flesh was given to me, the adversary's messenger sent to harass me, keeping me from becoming arrogant. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to relieve me of this, but he answered me, my grace is always more than enough for you, and my power finds its full expression through your weaknesses. So I will celebrate my weaknesses, for when I'm weak, I sense more deeply the mighty power of Christ living in me. Now, this is a very popular passage of scripture. It's a very misunderstood passage as well. Many have taken this passage to somehow imply that God gives us sickness or he gives us disease, or some have taken this to mean that God somehow inflicts negative circumstances upon our lives so that his grace can rest on our lives. Some have taken this thorn that Paul refers to here as being sent from God to keep Paul from being too prideful, to keep him humble, to keep Paul in his place. And all of these interpretations don't fit the nature of God. It doesn't fit actually who our God is. So I want to lean in and zoom in on this phrase, a thorn in my flesh. What does that mean? What is the thorn? What does that even mean? We know this about the thorn, that the thorn is it's a biblical picture. It's a representation of suffering. So the thorn is not a good thing. It's a negative thing. The Bible actually tells us for the first time, we see this thorn, this phrase that Paul uses mentioned in Numbers 33, verse 55. Let's read it. It says, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble in the land where you will live. So this language that Paul uses then is very intentional language. It's very cultural language. It's basically a figure of speech. It's Paul saying, hey, you know, for this reason, a pain in my neck was given to me. You know, if somebody said that, said that to us today, we would know that they are probably not talking about a literal pain in their neck. They're talking about something different. And then Paul goes on to, he actually tells us why he has this thorn. He tells us why he has it. He doesn't tell us what it is, because the what, it actually isn't that important. He tells us why, though. He says that it is because of the extraordinary level of revelation that I've received this thorn. Paul is saying, because I am pursuing Jesus, because I am going after the things that God has called me to go after, because I am releasing the kingdom of God on the earth, this thorn came. So what's the point? In our seasons of difficulty and our seasons of suffering and struggle, we often ask, well, why is this happening to me? What did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? Why is this happening? Well, what if it's not about what you have done wrong? What if it's about the things that you're doing right? What if it's actually because you are a son or daughter of God? What if it's because there's something extraordinary about your life? What if it's because you've decided to follow Jesus with everything? You decided to actually go after him more fully, that this thorn came because the enemy is intimidated by what God is doing in and through you. Is it possible? Is it possible? Now, do we do stupid things sometimes? Yeah, we do. Do we do things to cause our own suffering? Yes, we do. And I totally acknowledge that we do. But that's a conversation for a different time. I want to focus on Paul's experience of going through suffering, difficulty, because of his kingdom effectiveness, because of his love and pursuit of God. Because I believe that this is many of our circumstances and many of our experiences as well. This is actually true in one of my family members' lives, my cousin Teresa. Now, my cousin Teresa is she's an amazing woman. She loves the Lord. She grew up in the church. She's a pastor's kid. She is just kind. She's generous. She's been a person of wisdom in my life for so many years. And she and her husband, Cray, they had been married for 5 years. And Cray had a son. His name is KB. This is what we call him in the family. And so when my cousin and Cray got married, she became a stepmom. And her and Cray, they were building this life. It was an awesome life. They're going after their dreams and their passions together. They're going after their passions in business and in real estate. And the Lord is just blessing them. And it was just awesome. They were building this fantastic life, this fantastic experience. And everything was going pretty great. They were pursuing the Lord with everything that they had. There was no compromise. They were going after him. And then tragedy sort of strikes. Then a storm sort of hits. And this is what my cousin writes. This is what she says. She says, on September 11, 2017, shortly after 9 p.m., Cray comes into the bedroom, closes the door, places his water on the nightstand, and collapses backwards without a yelp, without a scream or a sound. I rush over to get him and even perform CPR with his son panicking in the hallway, calling 911. I saw that his pants were wet and the CPR wasn't working. I knew then, but I kept trying until the paramedics got there. I thought he had slipped and hit his head until the medical examiner's report revealed that he actually suffered a heart attack. He had no known heart issues. Moments before he came upstairs, our lives were fine. We were all smiles, and then boom, the air was literally snatched from his body, and I had no warning. As the coroner was in the bedroom doing an examination on Cray's body, I was on the lower level with my family and his. I heard his son's screams of agony. It hit me then that I had no idea what to do with this 17-year-old whose father was his entire world, whose father thought for him, who he provided for him, he led him, and he was the voice of God in his life. So in a moment, my cousin's life has changed forever. And I remember getting this call around this time and not knowing what was going on. I was just told to pray. You know, we have a family group thread, and sometimes you just throw the word pray in there, and then we just start praying. And we're praying. We don't know what's happening. And then we hear that Cray actually passes away. We're completely bamboozled. What just happened? I like to point out, though, that my cousin did nothing wrong. She did nothing wrong. She didn't do anything to deserve this. She didn't make a bad choice. There was nothing of that sort. The only thing that she was doing was she was going after God. She was pressing into her kingdom assignment. She was going after the things that she was called to go after. Listen, when we are actually pursuing the Lord, when we're going after who we're called to be, let us not be surprised. Don't be surprised when the thorns come. And maybe it's not as extreme as this. It could just be, a fight with the spouse, or it could be the car broke down. It could be a situation at work. But don't be surprised when the thorns come. It's not a sign of God's disapproval. It's actually a sign of the enemy's fear and his frustration. It's a sign of the enemy's fears and his frustration. I think in these moments, the number one question we have is, wait a second. Where is Jesus at in all of this? Where are you at, Jesus? Where is grace? Where are you? Here's the thing. The answer is Jesus is with us. He is with you. He is in it with you. He's not just with you hanging out. He is there ministering to you. He is ministering hope to you. He is ministering healing. He's ministering whatever it is that you need in the middle of your circumstance. He is with you. Jesus meets us in our moments of need with what we need. He meets us with exactly what we need. He is there in the suffering with you. I want to look at this verse that I believe illustrates and communicates how Jesus is connected to us in the middle of our suffering. This is John 19, verse 1 to 2. It says this: Then Pilate ordered Jesus to be brutally beaten with a whip of leather straps embedded with metal. And the soldiers also wove thorn branches into a crown and set it on his head and placed a purple robe over his shoulders. So right before Jesus is nailed to the cross, which is gruesome enough, right? Right before he's nailed to the cross, he's brutally beaten. And Roman soldiers, they take some thorn branches, they weave it together and they make a crown, they place it on his head, and they thought to themselves, surely this is just a symbol of mockery. We're just having some fun. They thought that they were just having some fun with Jesus. But what they did not have eyes to see, what they could not understand, is that Jesus wearing this crown of thorns was actually destined by the Father himself. Because in wearing this crown of thorns, Jesus was communicating to us that not only is he the Lord of our ups and our good times, but he is also the Lord of our suffering too. He is the king that didn't come wearing a crown of gold and rubies and pearls and diamonds. He's the king that came wearing a crown of thorns. He is with you in your seasons of fear, but he's with you in your seasons of faith. He's with you in the seasons of breakthrough, but he's with you in the seasons of brokenness. He is the king that meets us in the middle of our needs with what we need. What other king leaves his throne? What other king leaves his throne? The person of grace literally took suffering upon himself. He literally took brokenness upon himself. He literally took pain upon himself, and then he took it to the grave. He died, and then 3 days later he rose to prove that the power of grace is superior to all of the pain of suffering. The power of grace is superior to all of the powers of the enemy. He is with you in the suffering. Grace is not just the power to survive in the suffering. Like, oh, I'm just surviving in this. One day I'll make it out. No. Jesus proves that he reigns over suffering. He reigns over it. That he overcomes it. He conquers it. Therefore, grace is the power to overcome the suffering that we are experiencing. He is with us. He is for us. I think it's easy to forget. I know that I forget this. It's easy to forget that we actually have a God who sympathizes with us. We have a God who sympathizes with our pain. We have a God who sympathizes with our weakness. Why? Because he's been there. He knows what pain is like. He knows what loss is like. He knows what grief is like. He knows what depression and anxiety is like. He knows what it's like to experience a sudden loss. He knows what it's like to struggle with sexual temptation. He knows all of these things because he's experienced it as a man, and he overcame them. And because he's overcome, it means that in our relationship with him, we have all that we need to overcome. All that we need to overcome. But in order for us to experience the grace that is available to us in moments like these, in these unique moments of suffering and pain and hardship, If we want to experience that grace, it will require us to lay down our expectation of what it looks like for him to show up, of what he should be doing, of what we think it should look like, and actually lay down the agenda and just lean into his presence. Just say, hey, Jesus, you know, I just need you right now. I don't know what it looks like, but I need you. This is what Hebrews 4:15-16 says. It actually says, he understands humanity. Aren't you glad that we have a God who understands humanity? For as a man, our magnificent king priest was tempted in every way, just as we are, and conquered sin. So now we come freely and boldly to where love is enthroned, to receive mercy's kiss, and to discover the grace we urgently need to strengthen us in our time of weakness. See, now, because of what Jesus has done, because of Jesus's journey, because of how Jesus has overcome, we can actually come before the throne of grace. And as we do, we discover like hidden treasures, new layers of his presence, new layers of his grace, uniquely tailored for our situation. It's not just a blanket grace or, you know, like a one grace fits all. It's a grace that is uniquely for what we are currently navigating and walking through. I think it's interesting, though, that this passage, it doesn't say, just come before the throne of grace and all of your problems will disappear. Just come to the throne of grace. Everything you're walking through is just gonna end. Just come to the throne of grace. No, it doesn't say that. Listen, the thorn may not disappear. The thorn may not disappear right away. But guess what? Grace, the person of grace, Jesus, won't allow this thorn to stop what God is doing in your life. The thorn may not go away right away, but Jesus, the person of grace, won't allow this thorn to stop the future that God has for you, that he's releasing in your life. So back to my cousin's story. In 2018, it was a tough year for her. It was a tough year. This is what some of the things that she highlights that she was navigating in 2018. So she says that, you know, debt accumulation as I struggled to figure out how to live with two fewer incomes, and just immature spending on my part because I was mad and I thought that I deserved it. The next thing is KB, which is her stepson. Not having an ear for my voice, partly because of his grief and partly because he was questioning everything that he had learned about love, support, and God. KB deciding that God or that he believed in God, but he didn't want to pursue a relationship with him at all. And then lastly, I'll highlight KB leaving my house so that he could be free from my rules. There were so many other things I didn't even have time to unpack that she was navigating in this year. But as all of these things were happening, these circumstances she's trying to deal with, and she's trying to navigate grief, and she's trying to process this experience, she kept pursuing the Lord. She kept leaning into her faith community. She kept leaning into counseling, all of the resources that she had available to her. She kept trusting in the Lord. And my family and I, as we were with her walking through this and supporting her through this, we were all like, this is insane. This has to be supernatural. How are you standing? How are you here right now? And it was because she has settled a long time ago in her heart that Jesus is with me and he is for me. He is not against me. He is for me. So then fast forward to 2019. That's when things sort of start to shift. And this is what she highlights as some of the things that begins to shift in 2019. She says, I have a plan for debt cancellation and to restore my credit. Launched a training series that is off to a great start. Released the weight of a rental property, one of Cray's rental properties. Got some clarity about her son, her stepson KB, and working in that relationship. And the last thing I'll highlight is she was ordained an executive pastor at her church. So the Lord began to completely bring healing and restoration and wholeness, and everything that the enemy had attempted to steal, the Lord began to actually bring closure and breakthrough in. But it was a journey. It was a process. This is what she says about this season. She says, what I've learned through all of this is that grace meets us in grief and trauma. The thought of needing to pull ourselves together to get to grace, or to get to Jesus, the person of grace, is a fallacy. Not only was I sustained by grace, I also found the measure of grace, my measure of grace, through inspecting the areas where grace was absent. See, it was in this season of difficulty, of hardship, that Teresa actually became a new version of Teresa. She became a brand new version of Teresa. She became more fully who she was actually called to be. So you may ask, and I know I've asked this question too, well, what is the point? Why is it important that we actually have Jesus with us? Why is it significant? What's the significance of this? Well, it is in this place, these places, where Jesus himself, he ministers to us, and he actually upgrades us, and we become the people that we are called to be. We become actually more fully the people that we're called to be through these circumstances. Jesus' ministry to us upgrades us. It upgrades us. This is what Paul writes. This is why he says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, but he answered me, my grace is always more than enough for you, and my power finds its full expression through where? Your weakness. So I will celebrate my weaknesses, for when I'm weak, I sense more deeply the mighty power of Christ living in me. So what is Paul saying in light of all of this? He's saying that in my suffering, in my tribulation, in the trials, in the situations that I face, the circumstances that I endure, these are actually the environments where the person of grace himself comes in. He comes and he intersects, he crashes in, and he meets me with grace. He comes and he ministers to me. He ministers hope. He ministers healing. He ministers whatever it is that I need. And as he ministers to me, I become a better version of me. I become the person that I'm called to be. It's not the circumstances in and of themselves that cause us to be the people that God calls us to be. It is his ministry to us in these moments that actually transforms us and changes us. So Paul says, I'm not excited about the thorn. I'm not thrilled about it. It's not ideal, but this place right here is ideal for the power of God. This circumstance, these circumstances that I'm walking through, they're actually ideal for the power of God. That's why I can celebrate it. That's why I can embrace it. Not because it's awesome, but because I know there's something on the other side of this. I know that I'm going to see his faithfulness on the other side of this. Listen, we all go through seasons of struggle, of difficulty, of suffering, tribulation, all of it. We go through it all. Every person on the planet, everyone goes through some level of difficulty, suffering, or struggle. The difference is we have Jesus. We have Jesus. That is what makes us unique. That is what makes our suffering and struggles and difficulties unique. is that there is ministry happening inside of this. There is something happening supernatural inside of this. I may not be able to see it. I may not be able to understand it, but in these moments I can trust, because God is for me, that there is something happening inside of me in this, and I am being transformed. My one action step, if I had to give you one, would be if you find yourself, if you are in a difficult circumstance, maybe you're navigating a season of difficulty, struggle, or something like that. It may not be as extreme, like I said earlier, it may not be as extreme as Teresa's story, but maybe it's just, it kind of sucks. It's difficult. I want to encourage you, spend some time before the throne of grace, in Jesus' presence, in secret, in your room. Just spend time with him and be vulnerable before the Lord. Be vulnerable with him. Just saying, hey, God, you know, I don't understand this. I don't get this. This is where I'm at. I need you. I don't know. I don't even know exactly what I need, Lord, but I know that what I need is in you. So I need you to come. Whatever that looks like for you, spend time before the throne of grace in his presence, because as we do that, we receive an upgrade in grace every time. We leave with something different. We leave with something that we didn't have before. Spend time in his presence. You know, me and my wife, we are learning this together right now, because as parents, we're in that season of parenting. Maybe all seasons are like this. I'm a parent and I'm not sure, but we're in a season right now where we're being squeezed. We're being squeezed right now. We're being challenged. But guess what? Jesus is ministering to us in it. He's ministering to us in it. And because of that, we are becoming the parents that we are called to be. Not the parents that culture says we should be. Not the parents that the research says we should be. But the parents that he wants us to be. And the parents that our children need. And the parents that our future children need. And when I say future children, I mean spiritual sons, sons and daughters. Just to clarify that, just in case you were wondering. Listen, we have access to the throne of grace, where the person of grace himself, Jesus, is seated. He is the Lord of our good times, but he's also Lord of our bad times. He's Lord of our suffering too. And as we learn to lean into his presence, as we learn to trust in him, as we learn to actually have faith in what he is doing inside of us, what we will see is that things will begin to shift in us. Things will begin to change in us. And we will become who we are called to become. The upgrades will come as we begin to trust in him. Listen, grace is not the absence of something. It's not the absence of the thorn. It's not the absence of pain. It's not the absence of tough stuff. It is the presence of Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for your grace. I thank you that it is your grace that empowers us to not just survive through the difficult things of life, but actually to overcome them. I thank you because you said that we are more than conquerors, God. We are more than conquerors. And we don't have the ability to be more than conquerors in our own strength, no. But you in us, your presence inside of us, empowers us to do that. So I pray as we worship and as we go into communion, I pray that you would come even more and have your way in us, Lord. Do whatever you want to do. I pray for your power to come in Jesus' name. Amen.